All right, praise God. Last week we left off on verse 10, and we were looking at how at this point in Paul's second missionary journey, Luke has joined him, joined Paul and Silas and young Timothy, and it was through a vision from the Lord. Now they were called to Philippi, which is in eastern Macedonia. So look at verse 10. It says, now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So again, last week we were talking about the ways that God does speak to us. And again, visions are another way that the Lord speaks to us. You know, and we have visions. And in fact, Jesus said that the young men will have dreams or actually visions and the old men will dream. Or it could be the other way around. Doesn't matter. You know, we're young in heart. We might be old, but we're young in heart, right? But again, the Lord does speak to us in visions. And also, there are some who believe that this man in this vision that Paul had was actually Luke. Some believe that, too. And being that now Luke has joined them. So look at verse 11. Let's look at that. What had the results of that vision. He says, therefore, sailing from Troas, they ran a straight course to Samothrace. And the next day they came to Neapolis. And so, again, Neapolis was a port city of Philippi. That's where they would come up and in the port there and head to Philippi. But Philippi was a very important city in history. And most of you guys who like history and now, how many of you liked history in school? You guys liked history. How many of you just liked school? All right. Okay. You know. But it was a very important city in history because that's where Mark Anthony, and I'm not talking about the singer, ladies. Mark Anthony, who was a Roman politician, and he also was a general in the Roman army, he defeated Marcus Junius Brutus. He also was a politician who actually murdered Gaius Julius Caesar. And but again, that's another Bible study, and you can look at that yourself, and I don't want to get into that. But look at verse 12. So from there to Philippi, which is foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and we spoke to the women who met there. So again, it was Paul's custom that whenever he came into a new place or he would go into a city, that he would go directly and look for the synagogue. Because Paul was a man who was ready in season and out of season. And he couldn't wait to preach the gospel. So every time he went into a place, the first place he would go to would be church, the synagogue. And I love that because, you know, we're here, we've been praying every night here, and I've been telling everybody that I've been coming here early in the morning and staying through the most of the night. Man, I just feel so at peace here. When I'm in this building, I walk around, and it's just so peaceful. And I look out these windows here, and I see the world, and I feel like I'm just protected. Why? Because this is our strong tower. This is our fortress. This is our upper room where the Lord is. And I just can come here and I can just forget about everything else and be comforted by God's Spirit and by the Lord. And so Paul, he would find the synagogue and he would go there because that's the type of person he was. And when he came into the city of Philippi, he did the same thing, but he didn't find one there. There wasn't a synagogue. Now we're told that in order to start a synagogue, you would need at least 10 adult Jewish men. So the fact that they didn't find a synagogue there in Philippi would indicate that there were not many Jewish men there. At least there wasn't 10 enough to start a synagogue. So it tells us that the believers in Philippi would then meet by the river for prayer, and they would meet there for the Sabbath, or anytime they would seek the Lord, they would go down to the river, and that's where they would meet because there was no synagogue. And so Paul found out where they were meeting, and he went down there by the river, which according to verse 13, look at verse 13. It says, on the Sabbath day, they went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and we spoke to the women who met there. So it's evident there weren't any Jewish men believers there, just women who were faithful and keeping the Sabbath and praying daily. So maybe, again, this vision that Paul had of this man in Macedonia in verse 9, when he had this vision, that man was Luke. Because after Paul had that vision, he responded to that vision. And arriving there, he doesn't find any synagogue, or he doesn't find 10 men there. He doesn't find those Jewish believers, those men, but he only finds faithful women at the riverside. So, you know, what it tells me is that the minute you think that you can figure out the Lord, you know, sometimes we think we can figure him out, he does things differently, you know. He doesn't do things the way we expect him to work. Because why? His ways are not our ways. And you can be encouraged, ladies, that I'm encouraged by these ladies that they were there faithfully praying and seeking the Lord. And I tell you what, when women pray, things happen. The fellowship, when you go to the, well, you can't go to the women's fellowship. But when I'm here and there, women are here meeting at the women's fellowship, man, they're really, I feel like they're really in the presence of the Lord. And I think of these ladies who are at the riverside and they're praying. It says they were continuously praying and constantly praying to the Lord. That's why I view you ladies when you come to the women's ministry. When you get together in fellowship, you know, the husbands, we have to tell them, hey, it's time to come home now. I got to tell Carmen, where you at? You know, she's constantly ministering to the ladies and fellowship. I said, okay, it's time to come home now. You know, the tomorrow's right around the corner, you know. And so, but you love to worship the Lord. Now look at verse 14. It says that now a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. Now, she was a seller of purple garments or material who worshiped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you had judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And so she persuaded us. So again, apparently this woman, Lydia, she was a professional businesswoman. She was a seller of purple fabric, which back then, purple was in great demand in the Roman culture. In fact, purple was a sign, symbolically a sign of royalty. And so what they would do is they would use purple fabric on the outer garments of their togas, you know, the togas, and they would have purple, and it was a color of royalty. And apparently Lydia, she was pretty wealthy, and she had this big house, because in verse 15 it tells us that she was able to accommodate her whole family, accommodate Paul and all those who were with him. In fact, in verse 40 it tells us she even accommodated the church there at her house. So she was a good businesswoman. But I like the way she was able to influence Paul. Look at verse 15 here, where she says that if you have judged me according to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And so Paul says, so she persuaded us. Again, she had that ability to do business. And she actually puts Paul on the spot here because she says, hey, if you see me as a believer, then come stay with me. So what is Paul going to say? No. Even if he knew he couldn't stay there, if he didn't want to stay there, you know, he can't say no, because then he would be saying, hey, you're not worthy. So she knew how to do business, and she knew how to put Paul in the position where he could not say no. And because Paul says, hey, she persuaded us, which in the Greek it means to be forced, or that he had no choice but to stay there. But what I really want to look at here in about this woman, Lydia, it says that her heart was opened by the Lord. Her heart was opened by the Lord. And this is very important for us to know, because it shows us that it had nothing to do with Paul, had nothing to do with Silas or Timothy or anybody else. It was God who opened her heart in order for her to receive his word. And that's why we worship the Lord in the morning. I really believe by worshiping, we are opening our heart and preparing it for God's word. Because the word's going to come next. And even fellowshipping, when we come together and I say, okay, fellowship with one another, that's a preparation of our heart, because Jesus said they're going to know us, we're his disciples, by our love for one another. So love is a preparation, and then it flows into worship, and then it flows right into the word of God. But those two things are a preparation for our hearts to be opened up. It had nothing to do with Paul. Paul was only to bring the message, and he was called to watch the salvation that the Lord brings, just like we read in the Word of God. God's the one that does the saving, not man. You know, God, we're called to what? Just plant seeds. We're called to water seeds, but God is the one that raises them up. You know, no man can get into the heart of a person. You want to know why? Because that's where Christ makes his residence in. That's where he makes his home, in our heart. You know, my address, it isn't in somebody's heart. If someone says, hey, what's your address? Oh, it's Carmen's heart. No, my address is 2901. And I say 2901 because that's the address of the church, because I'm more here than I am at home. You know, home is, when I'm at home, that I'm a home, I'm away from home. This is my home, I feel like. But God is the one that can only open a heart and make his home there. And remember, it's the heart that has to be opened and has to be converted. It has to be changed. It has to be softened. And the only thing that can do that is God's word, the word of God. That's the only thing that can change a heart. Not man, not Paul. God does it. And all we have to do is what? Respond to it. When you hear the word of God, we're called to respond to what we're hearing. Receive it and act upon it. That's what our job is. And allow his word to what? Penetrate our heart. Now remember, Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let your mind, your way of thinking, your intellect, your feelings, your behavior, let it all be renewed by being transformed so that you can prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. And then in Psalms 51:10, it says, which many of us always pray this, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And then Isaiah 40:31. It says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up on wings of like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So God is the one who opens hearts. The word of God. And after her heart was opened, Lydia was immediately baptized. Look at 15. It says, when she and her household, they were baptized. You know, she also witnessed, because her heart was open to what Paul had to say, to the word of God. She also witnessed, and she led her whole household to the Lord. And they all got baptized also. Her husband, probably her children, brothers and sisters, her relatives, her servants, her employees. Why? Because of her conversation first. Because her heart was open, she was able to lead others, her whole household, to the Lord. And I think this is a good example of the influence that we as Christians, we can have on those who are in our lives. As we change and as we conform to the Word of God and transform by the renewing of our mind, as we seek the Lord, others, our loved ones who might not be doing that, will see it, and they too will come to know the Lord. That's how it works. We got to be faithful. Because why? God is faithful, right? It starts with one person. It starts with us. And if it starts with you, then it's going to trickle down to others and will be used by God. Now look at verse 16. It says, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her master much profit by fortune telling. This is really sad, this, when I think of this, and I think how here this demon-possessed girl who was exploited by sinful, greedy men who were caught up in this evil of fortune-telling business, which a business that Christians should not even consider, let alone participate in. But unfortunately, there are Christians who are into astrology. They're into fortune telling, and I know a few who would go and palm reading, and I can't comprehend that. Because let me tell you something. Fortune telling, witchcraft, black magic, sorcery, astrology, tarot cards, or Ouija boards, it's all the same, guys. It's all false lies, and they all come from the pit of hell. It's all from the world of evil spirits, spirits who are trying to rip off God's kids and cause people to put their trust in them and not in the one who made life. But I want you to see here in verse 16, what we're going to see is we're going to see a picture of how Satan's power versus the power of Jesus' name. Just his name. We're going to see this standoff here. And we're also going to see how the power of sin involved three parties. The first party was what? The slave girl, right, who brought her master her master's great gain. The second party was the demon or demons who possessed her and gave her the power of fortune telling. And then the third party was the masters who made money off the other two. But they had to go against the power of the three in one: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. It's amazing how Satan imitates God. And everything, as you read the Word of God, you're going to see how Satan always tries to imitate God. God has a son, Satan will have a son. God does this, Satan tries to do it. He tries to imitate. So these three parties are going up against the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, they got to go up against he who is greater than us, than he. He who is greater in us than he that's in the world. Isn't it great to know that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world? Our relationship with Christ is greater than anything that the world has to offer. Look at verse 16. It says, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. And this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation.' And this she did many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. So we see how this demon girl, it was following them around and every day just following them around. Now, my very first experience with a demon-possessed person, I remember clearly, and it's funny, because I see Paul, you know, he's walking around and he's proclaiming the gospel, and this woman who's demon-possessed is, "Hey, these men are men of God, and they come to bring here the word of salvation," and just yelling it out and constantly, and Paul's trying to talk, and this girl's probably overriding his voice and what he wants to say. You know how you get annoyed when somebody overtalks you? Or when you're talking or when you're praying that somebody cuts you off, or you get annoyed by these things. And so Paul's getting annoyed. Now, I remember the very first time that I experienced a demon-possessed person, a woman. And I was on Hollywood Boulevard, and I was witnessing. I was out there witnessing for the Lord. And it was in my younger days, and I'm not that old. It was my younger times back in the early 80s. And we were witnessing, me and another good friend of mine. I'm sure I shared this with you guys. And I'm standing there on Hollywood Boulevard, and I see this lady coming down on our side of the street, and she's talking to the pole. She's talking to the trash can. She's talking to all these items to the car, and she's walking down, and I'm looking at her, and I'm like, in my mind, I'm giggling because it looked funny. And again, I'm a young Christian. And she stopped. This was me right here, leaning up against the wall like this, you know, like us Mexicans do. We hold up the wall. I was holding up the wall, and she walked by, and she stopped just like this, and she started growling. She started going, and then she went like this, like this, and I'm like, whoa, and I got scared. And so what I did is I quickly went like this, and I went into Long's because we're right by the store. And it really freaked me out. And I said, and I went in there, and I'm like, oh, I'm not going out there. And I said, what am I doing? I'm a Christian. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Amen. What am I doing running? And I got down on myself. I said, I'm going out there. I'm a facer. Man, plus I can beat her up, no problem. Physically, I can handle her. And so I went out, and I'm looking for her, and I can't find her. And I said, oh, well, I guess, oh, well. So I started walking to the corner. As I cross the street, I hear, and I turn around, and there she is behind me. And I said, oh, I crossed the street, went to the other side, and I left. It freaked me out. That was my experience. I didn't know any better, you know, and I didn't know that how really great Christ was in me than that person that was in that woman, you know, she was yelling out to everyone that Paul and these others were servants of the Most High God, and that they had the message of salvation. Look at verse 17. These men are the servants of the Most High God, and they proclaim to us, listen, they proclaim to us the way of salvation. Now you think, Paul, what do you use them? What do you use there, right? What do you use the enemy to do the work of the Lord and to help him get that message out to those who were in that area? Everybody's listening. She's proclaiming it. Look at, they proclaim to us the way of salvation. But the question is, why did Paul stop this girl from proclaiming the truth? Because she was speaking the truth about them. She was speaking the truth about their message. And I think to answer this question, we need to look at the best example that we have for this question. And that's found in Mark chapter 1, verse 21. Listen to what it says. It says, when they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and he taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, and he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commanded even the unclean spirits to obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout the region of Galilee. So the answer is simple, guys. Because our Lord doesn't need the devil to proclaim to do his work. That's why. Paul didn't need the demon to share about him and what their message is all about and what they were doing. Because why? The enemy's contrary to the message of Jesus Christ. They don't go hand in hand. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14, listen to what Paul says. And I think ladies and you single people need to take heed to this. Listen to what Paul says. He says, don't be unequally yoked. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Paul was representing righteousness, right living. He was representing Christ. This woman was demon-possessed. She was representing unrighteousness. What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Satan? What does Jesus have to do with Satan? Nothing. Satan's only purpose was try to destroy Jesus. Or what part has a believer with what? An unbeliever. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separated, saith the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, say the Lord Almighty. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? He says, if you come out from among them, if you don't become unequally yoked, I'll be a father to you. I'll be everything to you. You'll be my sons and you'll be my daughters. Well, the same here at Horizon North Park. I don't want to be controlled or be in partnership with those who stand against the message of Jesus Christ. We don't want to have Satan have any part of this ministry. I don't need Satan to come and try to help us exploit the Word of God or the church. I don't want to follow after the ways of the world to run the church, guys. The church is just like our lives. It's run by the Holy Spirit. The church is the church of God in North Park. It's not even my church. It's not the North Park. It's the church of God in North Park. And we're not going to follow after worldly patterns to maintain the church here. Why? Because God's going to maintain it. So verse 17, it says, this girl followed Paul and us, crying out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of here. Come out of her. And he came out that very hour. The power of Jesus' name was all that Paul needed to deliver this girl. That's it. This girl, she was a false witness that was used for many days. And I don't know why it took Paul so long to do this. I don't know why. Only that it wasn't God's timing to rebuke her yet. But I do know that all it took was the name of Jesus. And by this time, Paul was so annoyed. And the word annoyed means that he was in pain. It means he was deeply troubled. He was worked up. He was grieved. And he had this righteous anger. And this was all over the fact that not only was he troubled, but Paul was actually hurting over this girl being enslaved by sin. Over this girl being used by a demon and by being used by greedy and lustful men. Over the false witness to the Lord's name. Over the mockery and the ridicule that Paul's ministry was getting and as a servant of Christ from this girl. Over trying to be part of what the Lord was doing. He was grieved over this woman who was possessed. So the moment Paul came and when Paul called upon the name of Jesus Christ, he turned around, he looked her straight in the eye, and guess what? The girl was healed. That was enough. But I want you to notice one thing, guys, and I think this is important too. Who was it that Paul addressed? It was the demon. It was the demon. The evil spirit is the one he spoke to. It wasn't the girl. He didn't speak to the girl. He said he looked at the demon. He spoke to the demon. She was controlled by it and by the power of it. The demon was the problem, not the girl, guys. And it's important that we realize that when we have issues with one another, when we have issues with the church, we have issues with our loved ones, guess who's behind it? It's not us. It's the enemy. It's the enemy. It's not when me and Carmen have issues, she's not the enemy. The enemy's the demons that are trying to mess with us. That's the enemy. You know, so I have to remember that. I don't go around and say, I rebuke you, Carmen. I rebuke the enemy, you know, and vice versa. It's not Carmen hitting me. It's the enemy. No, she doesn't hit me. And it's not that we're possessed, guys, by the enemy, but he does try to bring division and he does bring oppression. And just like Paul, who called upon the name of Jesus Christ, that name was the power to cast out the evil spirit in her. It was Christ and not Paul. It was all Jesus. This is how much power there's in the name of Jesus, that the girl was immediately and completely delivered. Right at the moment Jesus was mentioned, the evil came out of her. And why? Because Luke chapter 19, verse 10 said that Jesus, the Son of Man, has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why. Because Jesus came to save her. It's interesting that Paul had this vision of a man, and he finds women. Then he finds this woman, demon-possessed, trying to promote God's work. For such a time as this, God, Jesus came to save that girl, and he did. Look at verse 19. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace and to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or to observe." Then the multitudes rose up against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them secure. And having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stock. So isn't it sad that sin, the sin of money and greed, in which Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, remember, he says you can't serve two masters. You either will hate one or you're going to love the other. Or else you will love, you'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in manna. And 1 Timothy 6:10, Paul said, "For the love of money is what? The root of all kinds of evil." Not money itself. The love of it, the lust of it, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Because of the lust of money and the greed, it caused an unjust and this evil treatment against Paul and Silas. Look what happened. They had their what? Their clothes torn off. They were beaten with rods. They were cast into prison. They were not only cast into prison, but they were thrown into the inner cells, which is what? Solitary confinement. What do you find in solitary confinement? You're going to find rats. You're going to find bugs. You're going to, which I can handle that, but spiders. Can't handle that. You're going to have dirt, and you're going to have darkness. And plus, they had their feet locked in chains, all because of those who were caught up into the darkness of evil spirits and their greediness for money. They even had the power to do this, to have them put in prison. But guess what? God has greater power. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, "He, again, who is in you is greater than he that is in the world." Look at verse 25. So there, you can imagine, they're in solitary confinement. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Listen, they were singing, they were worshiping. And everybody in that area, in prison, they were listening. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosened. I love this. Because they represented God. God was for them, but because of them, everybody else's doors were opened and everybody else's chains were loosened. Because that's what happens when you worship God in the midst of your circumstance, right? Guess what? You're set free. And the chains that grip us, they're loosened. John 8:31, Jesus said it plainly. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, if you are my disciple indeed, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I love that. You're going to know the truth, and it's going to set you free. And they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we will be made free?" And Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. They were in a bad situation, but they were in a position, in a posture of what? A prayer and worship. Think about it. I mean, how many of you been in jail? You know, you probably can relate. First time I was in jail, first thing I did was cry, like, let me out of here, let me out of here. But I wasn't a Christian. And, man, I kept calling on the phone, get me out of here, get me out of here, get me out of here. And I was watching my back, and I was like, oh, man, I don't know who all these people are. I'm in there with all these people. And I was freaking out. And here they are in solitary confinement, and they're worshiping and they're praying. And I'm kind of wondering, what are they praying about? You know, what are they asking God? Think about it. If you were probably in their position, what would you be praying for? You know, I think of them. I think they're praying and they're asking God for strength to help them. I think they're asking even God, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I think they're praying, Lord, use our suffering to reach others for Christ. And they're not only were they praying, but they were worshiping. That means they were praising and thanking God for what? Thank you, Lord, that I'm saved. Thank you for the privilege of suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for his presence and his strength through all our suffering. And all this took place at midnight, and they were worshiping so loud that the other prisoners could hear them. And you want to know why? Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. They weren't ashamed. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, Paul said, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us, who had called us with a holy calling, and not according to our works, but according to his purpose and his grace, which is given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. They weren't ashamed of their God. They weren't ashamed of Jesus. And I'm sure that they were praying and they were singing for a long time. It says it was midnight. It was late. In verse 27, look what it says. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, he drew his sword and he was about to kill himself. Can you imagine being in his shoes? Because you want to know something? The jailer knew because he fell asleep on his watch. And if you're a guard and somebody escapes in your presence, the law was that those prisoners who you are watching, if they get away, then it was your life that was taken in their place. So he figured out, hey, I'm going to die anyways. I just might as well get it over with, and I just might as well kill myself now. So he drew his sword. He's going to ready to kill himself. And look at verse 28. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and he ran in, and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out, and he said, sir, what must I do to be saved? So not only is a jailer, not only is he awakened by the earthquake, and not only was his life shaken up by the fact that all the doors were open, but yet everyone was still in their cells. Everyone, not just Paul and Silas, but all the other prisoners, their doors were open as well, and their chains had fallen off, and yet they were still in their cells. And not only was he blown away by the singing that was coming from Paul and Silas's cell. Can you imagine being the jailer and you just beat the guy who were beat, their clothes were ripped, they're in solitary confinement, and they're singing? And not just singing to themselves, they're singing pretty loud. But because of all this, because of Paul and Silas's witness and their obedience to their faith and trusting in the Lord, in the midst of their circumstances and in the midst of their persecution, they heard these words in verse 30. Sir, what must I do to be saved? Isn't that awesome? Isn't those beautiful words to hear as a believer in Jesus? These should be words to our ears. I love it when it says, hey, what must I do to be saved? Or, hey, what you have, I want. Why? Because of your obedience and to your faith in the Lord. And look at verse 31. And so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your whole household. Just like Lydia. Her heart was open and her whole household was saved, and they were all baptized. In verse 15, that's what it tells us about her household. But this, guys, this doesn't mean if you believe, your whole house will be saved. What it means that if you believe, you'll be saved, and through your walk with the Lord, through your obedience, when your family believes, they will be saved as well. I used to think that when I read this, okay, Lord, I'm saved now, but why is my family still doing what they're doing? I don't get it. I'm saved. They're supposed to be saved. No, it's because of my walk with God. It's my behavior. It's like parents, we're called to raise our children up in the ways of the Lord. You can't presume that because you're a Christian and your little baby or your little child, now they're saved. Or they're going to automatically know how to serve the Lord. We have to raise them up in the ways of the Lord. And he says, if we raise them up in the ways of the Lord, they won't depart from it. Well, it's the same with our walk with God. As we serve the Lord, they're going to see it. You know, I was the first to get saved in our family. And after I got saved, Nita got saved. And after Nita got saved, Lori got saved. And they're sitting back there. And after Lori got saved, my brother Timmy got saved. And then my brother Joey got saved. My brother Reuben, I think so. He accepted the Lord, but I don't know. I'm not sure. So it's why? Because of my faithfulness. I think Papa John Taylor's, when I was the youth pastor, and Courtney was saved, and she used to come to the youth ministry, and we used to pray all the time for their salvation. And then she got saved, her brother Jason got saved, and it just kept going on, their sisters, and Papa John got saved, you know? Why? Because they got saved. Because of your faith and you being saved, you can have an impact on other people's lives. Look at verse 32. It says, Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. See, that's the key. He got saved. He brought them into his house, and his whole family was there. He brought his whole family, and Paul was able to share the gospel with them. And verse 33, it says, and he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when they had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. See, this is an act of true conversion. The fruits of salvation. This jailer got saved. He brought Paul and Silas into his house. He then fed them. So what was he really doing? He was showing his appreciation for what God had done for him. Look what it says in verse 34. It says, he brought them into his house. He set food before them. And he rejoiced. Why? Having believed in God in his whole household. So he was showing his appreciation for what God had done for him. And as believers, you can't sit still and ignore people around you, especially if they have desperate needs, just like this jailer who was touched by God. And when God helped him so much in his household, he couldn't shut his eyes on those who needed his help, on Paul and Silas and probably the other guys in there. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 13, 35, listen to what he says. By this, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. This is how they know we have Jesus. It's how we show our and exhibit our love for others. Look at verse 35. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officers saying, let these men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrate has sent to let you go. Now therefore, depart and go in peace. So after being under house arrest with the jailer, right, he told them, hey, you guys can go free now. They said that you're free. You can go. But look at verse 37. You think Paul and they said, all right, let's go. Look what he says. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and they have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. He said, we're not leaving. He said, let them come down themselves and get us out. Isn't that funny? Man, my door, I'd be gone. I wouldn't even look twice. I would say, hey, you know what? I'll see you guys. You guys are free. Adios. I'll see you. You know, get as far as I can. He said, no. He says, I won't go because they did all this secretly, not knowing that we're Roman citizens. They thought Paul and Silas were just Jews. So they didn't hesitate to beat them. They didn't hesitate to throw them into prison, rip their clothes off. Everything they did to them was because they thought they were just Jews. And they felt completely, completely justified in what they did. But because Paul was also a Roman citizen, he was held without a trial. And this was a very great big mistake, because if you're a Roman citizen and you're held without a trial, then you can be in big trouble. And look at verse 38. And so the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And then they came and they pleaded with them, and they brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. Why did Paul mention, why didn't he mention it earlier that he was a Roman citizen? I don't know, it's beyond me. But I do know that the Lord knows how to humble people. And these leaders were humbled by what Paul did. And look at verse 40. So when they went out of the prison and they entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So the disciples, they were released, and they were delivered by who? By the hand of God. And from there, they went into the house of Lydia. Now notice here in verse 40, that again, the word they is used instead of we. Remember I mentioned in the first eight verses, it was they and them, and then it changed to we and us. Now it's going back to they instead of we. So at this point, Luke is staying behind in Philippi while Paul and the others departed. But here we see the first fruits in Europe. Remember I talked about that? The first fruits. Now we're seeing the first Christian fellowship, or the church in Philippi. Who were they? Lydia. She got saved. Her whole household. The slave girl got saved. The demon-possessed girl. The jailer. He got saved. And all his whole household. And all the other men that were in prison, I'm sure they all got saved. And then in the book of Philippians, it also mentions some names of those who were saved there. But it goes to show you Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, and we know that all things work for the good for those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. How many of you believe that? Isn't that amazing? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 tells us, there's no temptation overtaken you except which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. But with the temptation, he will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. How many of you believe that? Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, 15 and 16. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How many of you believe that? Amen. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and I'll leave you with this. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. You know what, guys? God is able to deliver the believer through all trials. He will deliver and he will work all things out for the good. Until when? Until he's ready to take us home to be with him in heaven. Amen. He says, what I started, I will complete it when? Till the what? Till the what? He says, what I started, I will complete it until the end. What he started in your life, he's going to complete it all the way to the end. He ain't going to stop. Why? Because it is by God's hand and not by man's hand. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for these great acts of love of Paul and Silas and Timothy. And because of their love in Christ, Lord, their love, which is the most important part of our relationship with each other and with you, Lord, because you loved us first. The jailer got saved. The demon-possessed girl got saved. Lydia got saved. The men in prison, they got saved. And many, many more. Because why, Lord? Because they had love for one another. Lord, may we exhibit love for each other. May love constrain us. May love have patience and be kind and not think evil. Bear all things, hope all things, endure all things. Because of everything that you have given us, love is the greatest of all. Bless us, Lord. Bless us. You blessed our coming and bless our going now. And we do thank you.